How is your prayer life? How's your prayer life? If you're anything like me, you may think that's an unkind way to start a sermon. Many of us have a strong sense of guilt, perhaps, when we're asked a question like that. We instinctively know that prayer is vital for us all, yet many of us have the feeling that we pray too little, too timidly, and too infrequently. We'd love to be prayer warriors, but find ourselves being prayer wimps. Whenever we hear a sermon on prayer, we end up asking ourselves the question, what's wrong with me that I don't pray as I ought? Nonetheless, I'll ask the question again. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? If it's not all it could be, or even all it should be, please don't despair. My message this morning is not that there's something wrong with you. My message this morning is that there is something better to strive for. I want to lift prayer up, not drag us down. I want to inspire you, not send you on a guilt trip. I want to show you what's delightful, not merely tell you to do your duty. So this morning we're going to look at those verses we read together earlier from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, and we're going to look at how Paul prays for other believers, or at least we're going to start to do so. Because in the book of Ephesians, there are three sections where Paul talks about his prayers. Once here at the beginning in chapter 1, once in the middle in chapter 3, and once again at the end. It's a theme woven throughout the whole book. And even here in chapter 1, there's too many riches for us to mine on just one Sunday. So we're focusing on those verses 15, 16, and 17, where Paul begins with the principles of his praying. And then next time and the time after, we'll be able to dig a little deeper into Paul's prayers for other believers. Five things that I want to share with you this morning. Here's the first one from verse 15. Fervent prayers flow from our knowledge of salvation. Fervent prayers flow from our knowledge of salvation. I was more than an hour into my preparation for this sermon before I realized I'd made a big mistake. I was eager to get into the text, and I had a nice outline planned. But however I tweaked it, it didn't seem to work. Something was missing. And then I'd realized I'd missed out the first three words of our verses, and they were the key to it all. Can you see those three words in the version that we read? At the beginning of verse 15, Paul begins, he says, for this reason. And if I had to sum up what's wrong with my prayer life, it's probably that I forget those three words. Paul's prayers, you see, flowed from his deep knowledge of God's mighty salvation. That's what he's saying. For this reason, when the reason he gives are verses 3 through to 14. That's why I read them together earlier, even though we've moved on from that. It's for this reason of all these heavenly blessings, it's for this reason that I pray for you. And if we forget the reason, then we'll forget to pray. If you've been with us on Sunday mornings over the last couple of months, I hope you've enjoyed looking at those first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Certainly, I've enjoyed studying them and sharing them with you. And what I've loved about those verses is the way in which Paul is full of wonder and praise at all that God has done in Christ Jesus. He's full of wonder that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, that he's chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, that he's predestined us in love for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, that he's given us redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins, that he's lavished on us the riches of his grace, that he's made known to us the mystery of his will with all wisdom and understanding, that he's bringing unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, that he's working out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will, that he's working out his plan that we will be for the praise of his glory, that he's included us in Christ when he gave us the message of truth, and that he's given us a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance of the world to come. That's an incredible list of everything that God has done for us, verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. And I find that list incredibly inspiring, don't you? I want to pray after reading that list Don't you? And possibly, therefore, my feebleness in praying might stem from the fact that we forget to remind ourselves of God's power and glory and all that he has done for us before we pray. We tend to launch straight in, don't we, to what we need and forget what God has already done. And as a result, our prayers dry up. We run out of things to pray for before we've barely started. And we end up downcast and depressed instead of uplifted and inspired. Now, when I was a child, I was taught that in my praying, I should put Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. And that spells joy, do you see? And I can see now from Ephesians chapter 1 that my Sunday school teachers were right. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. So how might this work in practice? How do I get this joy in my praying? Well, if you're as inspired as the Apostle Paul was, you could do what Paul did here. That is, you could simply cause your mind to think about all that God is and all that he has done in Christ Jesus. And you could use that as the spring launch pad for your prayers. But if you're not a Spirit-inspired apostle, you might need a little extra help. I know I do. And that's where the Bible is so practical, of course. Because your oratory and ability to understand your experience of God is likely never to reach the heights of the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 1. But there's a sense in which it doesn't have to. After all, that's what the Bible is for. To lift us where we could not go on our own. The Bible is here to help us to understand and experience God better. You and I might not have been able to come up with all of these thoughts on our own, but we don't need to. The Holy Spirit has already inspired Paul to do so to help us. So when we pray, we should begin with an open Bible. And we should particularly focus on God's great love for his people and the incredible work that God has accomplished in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 is a great place to do that. In fact, pretty much any paragraph in the first half of Ephesians is a great place to do that. Romans chapter 3 or Romans chapter 5 are equally great in order to lift our eyes beyond ourselves. Colossians chapter 1 is another example. And once you're familiar with those chapters, you could perhaps graduate to the book of Hebrews, for example, or even the book of Revelation, both books that really help to lift our eyes from ourselves and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work he has done. But the point is that Paul is not able to pour out his heart until he's been filled with awe and wonder at all that God has done. When you fly on a plane, they always tell you during that emergency speech that we tend to shut off for at the beginning, they always tell you that in an emergency situation, you should put on your own oxygen mask before you try and help anyone else. Have you heard them say that? Why do they do that? Well, because if you're not taking oxygen on board, then you won't be able to help anyone else. But once you're breathing it in, you'll have the energy and strength to be able to help others. And our knowledge of God in Jesus Christ is oxygen for our souls. And unless we're taking that oxygen in, unless we're knowing God in Christ Jesus, folks, we won't really be able to pray, not for ourselves and not for anyone else. Without that, our praying will be lifeless and dull. So if you're struggling in your prayer life, it could well be that you've forgotten that fervent prayers flow from our knowledge of salvation. So do your soul good and resolve that next time you spend time with God in your prayers, begin by reading Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through to 14, and pray in prayers of thanks for those things that leap out from you, at you from the text. And after that, I'm sure you'll find that your other prayers flow much more spontaneously as they overflow from the gratitude of your heart and from your personal experience. So that's the first thing we need to remember from this morning. Fervent prayers flow from our salvation. Here's the next thing that Paul reminds us of, and it's that selfless prayers flow from our knowledge of others. Selfless prayers flow from our knowledge of others. You see, one thing that stands out in Paul's praying is how little of Paul's prayers were about himself. It really was for Paul, Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. And you can see that from verse 15, where Paul says, that he's praying for them. And he's been praying for them ever since he heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all God's people. And I love this verse as much for what it tells us about Paul as for what it tells us about the Ephesians. Because it tells us, doesn't it, that Paul was clearly a man who was concerned about other people. You get a very strong sense of that in all of Paul's letters. He wouldn't meet someone and then forget about them. He kept in touch with churches right across the Roman Empire in a time when communication and travel, of course, was far more difficult than it is today. And it seemed as though he knew people by name in almost every church around the Mediterranean. And remember, Paul is writing this letter from jail, as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 makes clear. If anyone ever had a reason to put themselves first in their praying, it was Paul, here. But despite his own needs, he prays selflessly for the Ephesian believers. And it's not until we get to chapter 6 and verse 19, almost in the penultimate paragraph, that Paul starts to ask for prayer for himself. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Now, how is Paul able to pray this way? How are his prayers so selfless? Well, it's in part, at least, because he knows the Ephesian believers and he loves them. We're all more likely to pray more fervently for people we know and love, aren't we? And it's no different for Paul. But what is different, perhaps, in Paul compared to us is that he knows and loves so many people outside of his own immediate circle. He really knows what it is to be part of the family of God. And this sense of being part of the family of God is one of the things I love about fellowship groups and prayer meeting. We get to know one another and share the things that are most important to us. As you heard earlier, just an hour or so ago, Rachel sent me a text asking for prayer for her father, who was admitted into hospital. Many of you will know the trials that Rachel's family have gone through recently, as have the families of Brian and Lynn and Lorna. But in the prayer meeting, they've all shared something of those trials that they're going through, either directly or by asking me to do so on their behalf. And although it's been painful to hear their burdens, it's been a wonderful privilege to be able to stand with them in prayer. It's been a wonderful privilege to already begin to see at least some of the answers to those prayers. Let me read you that text message that Lorna sent me this morning. She didn't know what I was preaching on this morning. I'd written this part of the sermon before she texted about how we can pray for one another and that the encouragement that can be. This is what she wrote. Could you give my thanks to the congregation? I was strengthened by knowing that my church family were praying for us. God was there through it all, and one of the many clear lessons I had was that God is on the throne and not me. God is a very present help in times of trouble. Thank you. So do you see how these selfless prayers flow out of our knowledge of what others are going through and experiencing? When we know what others are facing and when we love those people, we will pray for them quite naturally. And we'll struggle to pray, therefore, unless we know at least something of people's needs. And we'll struggle to pray well unless we both know and love the people that we're praying for. So let me encourage you. Let me encourage you not just to come to the Wednesday night prayer meeting, although I'll certainly encourage you to do that if you're able to come. But let me encourage us all to get to know one another better, that we might love one another and pray for one another. There are, of course, many ways in which we can do that. Conversations before and after the service are ideal when we're together. That's one of the reasons why we're now going to be serving tea and coffee after the morning service as well as the evening service. We want to encourage you to stay and to get to know one another better. And that's just the beginning, of course, chatting to one another. We need to get to know one another well. We're still a small enough church that it's just about possible, I think, for all of us to know each other, to know everyone. Let's make good use of that size. Perhaps there are people here this morning who you've never really spoken to and who you don't really know. Well, chat to them. Start this morning. Begin by gently finding out what's important to them. You don't have to ask that question directly, of course. Just follow their affections, the things they get excited about or are concerned over. Follow those up. Talk about those things. That will immediately give you many things to pray for. And as you get to know them better, they'll begin to open up more and more to you, as you will to them. And your relationships will deepen. You'll have more fuel for your prayers, and there'll be more people who will want to pray for you too. And as we talk to one another, let's see the good in one another, shall we? Because it's clear that's what Paul was doing. Can you see how he gives thanks for them? Because he's heard about their faith in Lord Jesus and their love for all God's people. It's Paul's practice. When he writes to the Corinthians, there's all kinds of things going wrong in the church. Many of the Corinthians are against them, against Paul. But at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, he tells them how much he prays for them and thanks God for them. He sees the good in them. Now, no doubt there were one or two things that the Ephesians could be better at. But Paul doesn't concentrate on that. No doubt there are one or two things, if not more, that I could be better at. Try not to concentrate on that. There are one or two things that you could be better at. We'll try not to concentrate on that, but thank God for you. Focus on the things that are good and noble. Those are the things we're told we should be thinking on and praying over. So fervent prayers flow from our knowledge of salvation, and selfless prayers flow from our knowledge of others. Thirdly then, persistent prayer flows from our knowledge of praying. Persistent prayer flows from our knowledge of praying. Have you ever struggled to keep praying for something or someone? You remember for a few days perhaps, but then that person is quickly forgotten. Paul doesn't seem to have had that problem, does he? He says that he's not stopped giving thanks for them. Can you see that in the beginning of verse 16? He's not stopped. So how does he do it? How does he remain persistent? Well, being in jail was probably both a help and a hindrance. He certainly had the time to be able to pray for them without too much in the way of distraction. No doubt that helped. But at the same time, his own suffering could very easily have been a distraction that hindered him, couldn't it? So there's clearly more to it than merely that Paul's got a lot of time on his hands. Look carefully again at verse 16. I've not stopped giving thanks for you, he says, remembering you in my prayers, remembering you in my prayers. Now that order is very important. Paul does not remember them and then pray. He prays for them and then remembers. So it's in his prayers that he remembers them. Does that make sense? He doesn't remember them and then pray. He prays and in his prayers he remembers them. And I think we often get that the wrong way around. We wait until we remember something or someone and then we pray about it. Now, of course, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't pray when we remember someone. Certainly we should. But I am saying that prayer shouldn't just be something we do when a need or a situation comes to mind. Prayer was a regular part of Paul's life, and it should be a regular part of ours. It was while he was praying, perhaps because he was praying, that he remembered the faith and the love of the Ephesians. And prayer is a habit of doing that. The very act of praying strengthens us and brings to our mind both our needs and our desires. We can't wait until we feel like praying or until we remember something to pray for. We can't wait till then. Instead, we must simply pray. A few years ago, I took up running for a time. There's a running program called From Couch to 5K. And the idea is that even if all you've been doing is sitting on the couch for years, you can learn to run at least 5 kilometers, just over 3 miles if you're still in old money. Now, do you think that I was able to run 5K as soon as I got off the couch? No way. At first, I literally couldn't run to the end of a block without feeling as though I was going to pass out. I had no persistence in my running, in other words. I couldn't keep going. But that was okay, the program said. Don't run before you can walk. So I'd run for 100 meters, and then I'd walk for a few minutes to get my breath back. And then I'd run a bit more, and then I'd walk for a bit. And in the first couple of weeks, I was probably only running about 500 meters in half an hour. Certainly not the 5,000 meters that I was aiming for. But again, the program said, that's okay, because the more I ran, the better my endurance became. In other words, my endurance came as a direct result of my running. And in exactly the same way, our persistence in prayer can only come about as a direct result of our praying. The more we pray, the more persistent we will be. If we haven't prayed much or we're a bit out of practice, it might be hard to pray at first, just as it was hard for me to start running. But if we persist, we'll build up those spiritual muscles and breathe new life into our praying. Wouldn't it be wonderful to do a couch to 5K in praying? As I've said, couch to 5K works by alternating walking and running. Running builds your stamina, walking gets your breath back. And as I said at the beginning, I struggled to run for more than about 30 seconds before I had to walk again. And perhaps your prayer life is like that. Perhaps you struggle to pray for more than a minute or two before you run out of spiritual energy. Well, that's okay. Don't let that stop you praying. Because as we said, begin your prayer time by walking. That is, by reading a short passage from the Bible that reminds you of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Get your spiritual breath back, in other words, by imbibing, by taking in what God has done. Get your spiritual breath back. And use Ephesians 1 if you're not sure where to start. Concentrate on verse 3, perhaps, to begin with. And then when you've read verse 3 a few times, pray until you run out of spiritual energy. Even if you've only prayed for 30 seconds or a minute about verse 3, that's okay. Go back to walking then. Look at verses 4 and 5 maybe. Read through them a couple of times. And then start running. Start praying, in other words. Pray about what you've just read. And when you run out of spiritual energy, that's okay. Start walking again and read the next bit. And keep going, perhaps until you reach the end of a paragraph. And then stop. And then next day, do the same with the next paragraph. And keep going. And there's your prayerful couch to 5K program. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Ephesians, I guarantee that if you've done just as we've described, then perhaps to your very great surprise, praying is easier and easier. Not easy. Running's never easy. Praying's never easy. Not easy, but easier. And the more you pray, the more your soul will grow and the more persistent you will become. So fervent prayers flow from our knowledge of salvation, selfless prayers flow from our knowledge of others, and persistent prayer flows from our knowledge of praying. Fourthly, powerful prayers flow from our knowledge of who God is. Powerful prayers flow from our knowledge of who God is. You see, the prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians 1 is a powerful prayer. I'm sure you got that impression when we read it through earlier in the service. He talks about the glorious Father giving them the spirit of wisdom and revelation that they may know him better. He prays that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened in order that they might know the hope to which he has called them, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, and so on. It's a powerful prayer. So how does he pray so powerfully? Well, there are many reasons, of course, but one of them is made clear in verse 17. He says there that when he prays, he's asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give him what he's asking for. It's quite a description of God, isn't it? The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father. When I pray, I tend to call God simply Father or Lord. Yeah, that's a good thing, I hope. It reflects Jesus' own teaching, our Father who art in heaven, for example. Sometimes I may call God Heavenly Father. That helps me a bit more, perhaps. It reminds me of his place, ruling over the universe, and his care for me, Heavenly Father. Sometimes people, when they pray, say, loving Heavenly Father, which reminds us an additional aspect of God's care and love for us as we pray. The simple point I'm making is that what we call God or how we describe God when we're praying will have an impact on our praying. Now, I'm not suggesting, of course, that there's some kind of magic words in this phrase, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and if we just inserted that into all of our prayers, then our prayers would suddenly become powerful. That's not the point I'm making. It's not the words that are important. What matters is that when Paul was praying, he wasn't simply praying to the ceiling. He wasn't praying to whoever he hoped might be listening. He's praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And that's a title that reminded Paul and reminds us of the power and the glory of God, along with God's fatherly care, of course. So is it a coincidence that after referring to God in this powerful and glorious way, that Paul's prayer is powerful and glorious? Is that a coincidence? Of course it's not. The tone of his praying flowed from his knowledge of who God is. If we think God is weak, our prayers will be weak. If we think God doesn't care, our prayers will show no care for him or for others. If we think God is too busy, we'll be too busy to pray. But if we think God is our Heavenly Father, we'll come to him with our spiritual needs, knowing that he takes care of us. If we think of God as the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, as Paul does in chapter 3 of Ephesians, we'll pray without fear or favor for any problem or difficulty under the sun, because we'll remember that God is in control of everything and everyone. If we think of God as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered on our behalf, we'll come to him knowing that he's in control of all things, and that even when we are suffering, God is more than able to bring good out of that situation, just as he did out of Jesus' suffering. So do you see? Our knowledge of God really affects how we pray. Perhaps you feel you don't know God as well as you would like. That's probably something we all feel. But there's an obvious solution to that problem, isn't there? How do you deepen your knowledge of God? By reading the Bible and praying. Your spiritual couch to 5K would help you here too. So fervent prayers flow from our knowledge of salvation. Selfless prayers flow from our knowledge of others. Persistent prayer flows from our knowledge of praying. Powerful prayer flows from our knowledge of who God is. And finally, godly prayers flow from our knowledge of God's desires. Godly prayers flow from our knowledge of God's desires. You see, when we get to verse 17, we discover for the first time what Paul is actually praying for. And he's going to continue explaining what he's praying for right until the end of the chapter, which will take us at least another two Sundays to explore. But here in verse 17, we get the summary of what Paul is praying for. He's praying that God would give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know God better. And as you can see, verse 18 continues that theme, that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened in order that they may know the hope to which God has called them, and so on and so on. Paul's prayer in chapter 3 is very similar to that. He prays there, for example, that they may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In fact, when we look at all of the New Testament, we find that very many of the prayers of the New Testament are for exactly this, that God would give his people a deeper knowledge of him and love for him. And when we read the Bible, it's clear that those things are God's priorities, that we would know him better. He cares about us. That's why he wants us to know him better. And Paul's godly prayers flow from his knowledge of God's desires. You see, when we know what matters to God, we'll pray in a godly way for the right things. Have you ever in your praying got stuck and said, I don't know what to pray for? Well, when that happens, and it will happen often, we need to ask ourselves a simple question. What does God want? And then we pray for that. We might not always know exactly what God wants in exactly this situation, but we will always know what God wants, at least in a more general sense. That's what Jesus taught us when he said we should pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should pray for what God wants. And here, when Paul is thinking about what does God want? His emphasis, therefore, is on the Ephesian souls. That's the main emphasis throughout the New Testament, of course. Because our souls live forever, they're a great priority for God, and therefore should be a great priority for us too. And our prayer life should reflect that. We should be praying for one another's souls. And unfortunately, our soul and the soul of others is often the last thing that we pray for. We pray for people's health, pray for people's work situations, perhaps. We might pray if someone's in financial difficulties or there are other problems. We pray for all of those things. And of course, there's nothing wrong in praying for any of those things. We ought to pray for those things. But we mustn't pray for those things at the expense of praying for the soul and for people's relationship with God. So imagine you wanted to pray for a brother or a sister in Christ who is very unwell. We know that their soul is of great value, but we also know, of course, that our soul is not the only thing that God cares about. He cares about our bodies and minds too. That's clear, isn't it, from the ministry of Jesus? It's clear from the fact that God will give us new resurrection bodies at the end of time. He cares about our bodies and minds too. So what should we pray for our sick brother or sister? Well, that should flow from our knowledge of God's desires. So in practice, we can and should pray for physical healing. Our physical well-being matters to God. He does not like to see people suffer. He's promised that he will bring an end to suffering. So we should pray for that even now. We should also pray for their minds, of course, that they would have the mental strength to be able to deal with illness and pain. Because although we know that God will one day put everything right, we don't know whether he will do that for this person right now. So we need to pray for their mind. And more than anything, we should pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation that they may know him better. We should pray that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened in order that they may know the hope to which he has called them, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. More than anything, we should pray for that. And perhaps we'll have no idea really how God will answer those prayers. We might discover later that it was in those prayers and struggles when God didn't answer the prayer for healing, that it was in their suffering that God drew closer to them than he'd ever drawn before. We might even hear the person say in years to come, I wouldn't wish that experience on anyone, not even on my worst enemy, but I'd never give up what I learned through it because God became real to me. You see, that's what God wants. He wants to be real to us. He wants us to know him better. And he's relentless in pursuing us with love. That's why he inspired Paul to write about prayer. It's why he led me to preach on this passage today. It's why he drew you here to hear it. Because he loves us, and he always wants what's best for us. And that's what we always learn as he draws near us and we pray. So shall we do that together and pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for this precious gift of prayer. We thank you that you have given us this gift because you want us to draw near to you. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to pray. And there may be many of us, Lord, who feel out of shape and feel that we don't pray well. Father, we pray that we would never listen to the devil's lies that says, therefore, we cannot pray. Instead, we ask, Lord, that you would help us through your word and through our experience of you to learn how to pray. And we pray, Lord, that in simple ways you would open our eyes that we might see Jesus and that you would fill our hearts with prayers. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.